We're continuing in our First John series this morning. We're doing about 10 weeks in this short little book because there's so much to it. And this morning, I want you to imagine, as we start, sitting at the feet of someone older, wiser, someone who's been through a lot in life and has been through the ups and downs, has a lot of experience, and now you get the opportunity to sit at their feet and hear their wisdom. Maybe it would be someone like a grandparent, or maybe it would be like a Bible character, if you want to imagine that, and think about someone older and wiser sitting down with you and breathing out their words of life and wisdom to you. Wouldn't that be great to just spend an hour with an older, wiser saint and hear their wisdom poured into you? Wouldn't you want to hear that? Well, that's what John is doing in this letter, especially in this passage here in chapter 2. We see the tone of John's heart, how he cares for the people that he's writing to, and that includes us. And so we get to sit down with John and hear his words of wisdom and life that he wants to pour into our hearts and pour into your souls this morning. We're going to see the depth of his love for the people that he's writing to. You know, in this book, John gives some strong warnings and cautions, some strong words, and we've seen some of those. But in this passage, we see a tenderness, a gentleness, a warmth from John that's like sitting at the feet of a grandparent to hear their wisdom. So let's read our passage. John's going to show us what you know and what you love as the two main themes in this passage, and two of the biggest themes in this book for sure. So we're going to read 1 John 2, verses 12 to 17. 1 John 2, verses 12 to 17. I'm writing to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven for his name's sake. I'm writing to you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. I'm writing to you, young men, because you have overcome the evil one. I write to you, children, because you know the Father. I write to you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you are strong, and the word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the evil one. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and pride of life, is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away along with its desires. But whoever does the will of God abides forever. This is God's word for us this morning. So we have two clear sections. Verses 12 to 14 is like a poem, and then verses 15 to 17 is the second half. Verses 12 to 14 focus on what we know, and verses 15 to 17 on what we love, or what we should not love more than what we do love. So we're going to start with this idea of what we know, what we see that we know. And remember last week, Pastor Paul told us that the word know is used 42 times in the letter of 1 John. So this is a big theme. That's why we called the series, How Do We Know? And he's going to talk to us about what we know, and he talked to three different groups of people in these verses. He talked to the little children. He said, I write to you, little children. And then he said, fathers and young men. Now, the commentators that I've read have indicated that this isn't just about age. It's not like this is a section for the kids, a section for the dads, and a section for the youth ministry. There's more to it than that. It seems that he's indicating even more about where you're at in your spiritual journey to some extent. In the book of 1 John, he uses little children 13 times, and it addresses all of us. So little children is all of us in the faith. He's talking to all of us. And then here when he says little children, it seems he's writing to perhaps new believers, people who are young in the faith. So that could be literally children, but it could also be adults who are new to the faith, young in the faith. And then when he writes to fathers, this isn't necessarily just dads. This isn't the verse for Father's Day. This is probably meaning more people who are spiritually mature, who've been walking with the Lord for a long time, potentially older and wiser. They often use the idea of being a spiritual father, like Paul to Timothy in the Bible. And then with young men, it's a category of being strong and vigorous in the faith. Men who have energy, people who are excited and ready to rock and roll in the faith. They're energized in their faith. And so Paul is speaking to these three groups of people. You may connect more with one of those three than the others, but really what he says to all three applies to all of us. It all applies to all of us, though you may connect with a different season or group amongst those three. So to the little children, which again is all of us in some sense, he tells them two things that they know. First is that their sins are forgiven. So I write to you little children because your sins are forgiven. And I'll go ahead and give you the second one, that they know the Father. The second time he says, I write to you children because you know the Father. He takes us right back to the basics here. Right back to the basics for the little children in the faith. That in Christ, our sins are forgiven. And in Christ, we know the Father. This reminds us of his words in chapter 1, where he says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. John wants us all to know about the forgiveness of sins that gives us access to the Father. Now, some of you might be thinking, hey, this is Christianity 101. We talk about this every week. And it's easy to skip over this and think, I want to get to the deeper parts of the faith. I want to go deeper. And why do we keep talking about forgiveness of sins and the cross and all of that? Well, this is the main point of the whole Bible. And really, the Christian journey is just getting a deeper and deeper understanding of what it means that our sins are forgiven and what it means that we know the Father. I don't think any of us have mastered that understanding. We're constantly growing in this. And so John's bringing it back to the basics. And it's also important to recognize that a lot of churches don't talk about these basics. Some of you grew up in fundamentalist types of churches where you heard a lot about sin, but not a lot about forgiveness. Sin was constantly pressed into you, and you felt a constant sense of guilt and shame every week, every day. You knew you were a sinner, but you never heard about the grace of God. You never heard about what Jesus did on the cross to forgive our sins. So a lot of churches miss this. On the other hand, there's a lot of churches today, they're often called progressive churches, that they're also not preaching this because they don't preach sin much at all. They preach that we're mostly inherently good and not in need of forgiveness. And so you don't hear about forgiveness of sins in those churches because we don't really need it. And then the cross doesn't even really make sense. They say that Jesus just died as a great example of love. No, it's more than that. He died because we're sinners that needed a sacrifice for our sins. And so John's bringing us back to the basics that to know the Father, we need our sins to be forgiven. And that's why he says, little children, I write to you because your sins are forgiven and you know the Father. That is a truth that I hope sinks deep into your soul. You need to be reminded of this. You need to keep going deeper in what this means. And some of you, I think, are still hanging on to guilt and shame from your past. Even guilt and shame from this past week. And maybe God, through John, wants to say to you, little child, your sins are forgiven. You can cast aside that guilt and shame because you know the Father and he welcomes you through Jesus. That would be great if you could cast that off today and experience God's glorious, infinite love for you in a fresh way. I've seen the power of this truth breaking into people's hearts so many times in my life. It's so great to see these basic truths working, to see God working through this. I remember it was about a year ago at my previous church that after the first service, a young man came up to me, and I had preached that morning, and he came up to me and he wanted to share something with me, and he was tearful. He was clearly feeling ashamed and feeling very anxious about what he was about to share with me. And for the first time in my life, someone confessed to me that they had murdered someone. And that's what he told me. I'm sitting, it was in a different church, but right about up here in the front left, and this young man tells me he had murdered someone. I was like, wow, okay, Lord, what do I say here? What do I do about this? Sorry, my earpiece is just, gotta get that thing on. All right, that should work. So I'm like, Lord, what do I do here? My first thought was, especially seeing the shame and guilt in his heart, that he seemed repentant about it. I thought, I need to take him back to these basics. And I just reminded him and told him that through Jesus, he can get forgiveness of sins. That when Jesus shed his blood on the cross, it included the murder that he had committed. And that was hard for me to say because I don't like murder. Murder is a serious sin. But I know that that can be forgiven because the thieves next to Jesus probably were murderers in their insurrection, and one of them repented, and Jesus said he would be with him. And the Apostle Paul was a borderline murderer in his persecution of Christians. King David was a murderer in that he got Bathsheba's husband killed in battle. And we see that the forgiveness of sins can extend to that. And I talked with him and we prayed together and he was crying and I just got to see the power of these basic truths pressed into his heart. Now, of course, there was a lot more to follow up with that because I do think true repentance takes responsibility for our sins. And so he had some steps he needed to take moving forward. That's another story. But it was powerful to see the gospel break into his heart. And you don't have to be a murderer to get that. You can be a boring little church kid like I was. When I was 6, I understood I was a sinner, and I heard a sermon in church, and I knew that I needed a savior. And I got to go home and pray with my dad and come to Christ and understand the gospel. And as I've gotten older, I've seen that even though I didn't murder anybody, my heart has been filled with things like pride and envy and lust and bitterness and anger and sins that have separated me from God. And I've seen how powerful this basic truth is. Whether you're a murderer or a good church kid, it's the same problem of sin in our hearts. Little children, your sins are forgiven. Little children, you know the Father. These basic truths should never cease to grip our hearts and encourage us. So these are the first two things that John wants us to know here. I've got three more. The next section is he writes to the fathers. And he says the same things to the fathers twice. He says, you know him who is from the beginning. John reminds these older, seasoned people in the faith that they know the one who is eternally old, the one who is from the beginning. And John's talking about Jesus here. Remember, John started this letter with the phrase, that which is from the beginning. He likes this phrase. He wants us to know that Jesus is eternal. He is the beginning. He is the Alpha and the Omega. He doesn't have a beginning in himself. He wasn't created. He is God. He's the Son of God. And John is anchoring these older saints in that pivotal truth that they know him who is from the beginning. What a comfort that would be. After going through ups and downs in life, being in your older years and thinking, maybe I'm going to die soon. That's true for all of us, but in your older years, it's statistically a little more likely. You're maybe thinking about it more. Ron and Susan are elbowing each other. I wasn't going to say, yes, but you know. But what a comfort that you know him who is from the beginning. And so as you face death, which we all do, you know him who is from the beginning. You know whose hands you are in. And this is also such a great comfort in our world that is constantly changing. Our world is changing so fast. Nothing seems stable. I spent 4 years out of the country, and when I moved back, it felt like coming back to a different country. Things had changed so much from 2017 to 2021, and they keep changing. Laws are changing. Politics are changing. Technology's changing. Everything is always changing. We've been through a pandemic, and there's new, you know, strands and all these things to think about. Constant change. What an anchor to know him who's from the beginning. Jesus Christ, who's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He doesn't change. And he's ruling over all of the change. He's in charge. What an anchor, what a beautiful truth for the fathers of the faith to know. Him who is from the beginning. Let him be the anchor for your souls in the midst of storms and changes. And then John addresses the young men. These are the people who are strong and have vitality in their faith. They're excited. Their future is in front of them. And the first thing he says to them is, you know, you have overcome the evil one. I write to you because you've overcome the evil one. And then he repeats it in the second round. He says, you are strong and the word of God abides in you and you have overcome the evil one. What words of encouragement. You have overcome the evil one. There's a past tense to that. You have overcome the devil. And we continue to overcome the devil. We've overcome the evil one. The Greek word here is really cool. The verb form is nikao. And the reason I wore this shirt today, besides praying for Ramadan, is because of this Nike symbol on it. The company Nike founded their name after the winged Greek goddess of victory. And it's the same Greek word in the Bible for overcome or victory or conquering. And so we have a Nike-like victory over the evil one. And you can remember, every time you see this Nike swoosh, I've overcome the evil one in Christ. What a reminder, Nike, that's the Greek word for overcome, overcoming the evil one. So whether or not you like Nike or not, you can point it to Jesus. Now, what about those of us who don't feel like young men in the faith? We don't feel strong, and we're not seeing that Nike victory day by day in our lives. Well, John reminds us of the source of our victory. We can't muster it up in our own strength. We can't get the victory in and of ourselves. Look at what he says again in verse 14. He says, you are strong and the word of God abides in you. That's the fifth thing we know, that the word of God abides in us. There's our power to overcome. There's our conquering power. It's that God's word abides in us. We know his word. We have his word. God has spoken to us and told us what we need to know for a victorious life over sin. If his word abides in you, nothing can shake you. You'll be standing on the rock of his unshakable word in the midst of whatever storm that comes. You might get tired of me saying this, but brothers and sisters, you need to know the word of God. And I would urge you to memorize some scriptures, memorize some verses. There's one group that calls these fighter verses, that you have verses ready for when a storm comes in your life and you just know it. You can call that verse to mind and remember, I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. You can remember the story of Christ calming the storm. You can remember Romans 8, where it says, no, we are more than conquerors through him who loves us. And all things work for good for those who love him and keep his commands. Memorize some of those verses so that you're prepared for when the evil one wants to strike you. And those verses, you don't have to go to your phone or even to your book to look them up. You're ready. You know them. That will help you to have victory. God's word can make you feel young and strong at heart. And powered up for the times ahead. And this also reminds me of what Jesus said, our other power source. Look at what Jesus said in the Gospel of John. I have said these things to you that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world. We overcome because Jesus overcame through his death and resurrection. He lived the life we couldn't live. He died the death that we deserved. And he conquered death through his resurrection. Our overcoming is rooted in Jesus. Our victory is rooted in Jesus. It's not rooted in our disciplines. It's not rooted in our healthy habits. It's not rooted in our clever ideas or our wise planning or our solid financial situation. Those can be good things, but those won't overcome the devil. They're not strong enough. neither are you. You can't beat the devil on your own. You beat the devil with someone stronger than the devil, and that's Jesus Christ. He overcame the world. He overcame sin. He overcame Satan. He overcame death. He is the victorious one, and through him, we are too. So brothers and sisters, look at these beautiful five things that John wants us to know. As we sit at the feet of his wisdom, he reminds us that we know our sins are forgiven. We know the Father. We know him who's from the beginning. We have overcome the evil one, and the word of God abides in us. Let those truths sink in. I trust that maybe one of those is specifically encouraging you today, and that you needed to hear it from the Holy Spirit of God through John. And then you know what happens when these truths are well known by us? Well, what we know changes what we love. The more these are anchored in our hearts, the more we love God and the right things. What we know changes what we love. And so we go to this second section now about what we love. And John gives us one main command here. He says, do not love the world. Do not love the world. He's quite emphatic here. Because he says, if anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. So this is a big deal. This is a significant warning for us about loving the world. Now, we can be confused about this. You might be thinking of a famous Bible verse that you've memorized, John 3:16, where it says, for God so loved the world. So how come God gets to love the world and we're called to not love the world? Well, what's going on here? Is this one of those Bible contradictions? We can go to the Greek and think maybe it's a different Greek word for love. Actually, it's not. It's the same word. For God so agape'd the world, and do not agape the world. It's the same Greek word, so that doesn't help us. So what's going on here? Well, looking at the context, it's actually pretty simple and pretty easy that we are called to love the world in the sense of having compassion towards the world and caring about the people of the world. That's clear throughout Scripture. When we get saved, God doesn't just beam us up out of our chairs straight to heaven. He does leave us here with a purpose and a mission. And we feel compassion toward the world. Just like God said, for God so loved the world that he sent his only son. He took action to show love to the world. What John is saying here in 1 John is different. He actually gives us three things to describe this love for the world so that we can be clear on it. He tells us what he means here. So he says in verse 16, for all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and pride of life is not from the Father, but is of the world. So that's what he's telling us not to do, not to indulge. Let's look at those three quickly. First, the desires of the flesh. Desires of the flesh is a phrase that points to our selfishness, our ego, to doing what we want to do. Some translations use the word cravings here, the things that your flesh craves. It's what we crave for ourselves. So this is different from the world's mantras like, look out for number one. You got to get yours. Take care of yourself. No, we long for self-control, not self-indulgence. And many of the desires of the flesh we're called to fight against, not to indulge. If we indulge these desires of the flesh, then we're loving the world. Secondly, he says desires of the eyes. Some translations use the word lust here. It's craving what you see. So this can often point to sexual lust toward someone other than your spouse. This can also point to material things, beautiful things that you see and you want and you covet. So you see something with your eyes or someone with your eyes and you want it and it entices you. It's not yours, but you want it. I read an interesting definition for lust last week that I thought was helpful. It said it's the love of beauty divorced from the love of goodness. So you see something beautiful or someone beautiful, and they might truly be beautiful, but your desire is not good. Your desire is to take that beautiful thing, objectify it, and use it for your own ends. That's the desire of the eyes. That's lust. And that shows a love for the world rather than a love for God. And then the third thing we see is the pride of life. Pride of life. Loving the world means putting too much stock in your own life. It's a boastful attitude about your life. It's being puffed up on temporary accomplishments or temporary possessions. This looks like when your sense of identity is caught up in worldly successes or status symbols. John is essentially saying here, don't let your identity be rooted in something temporary. That reflects a sinful love for the world that is passing away. It will not endure. So that certificate on your wall will mean nothing when you die. The car that you drive, the bag that you carry, the shoes that you wear, the house that you own, it's not going with you. Those can be good things, but we don't love those things. And they're not eternal. The world and its desires are passing away, John says. But whoever does the will of God abides forever. So if you want to do something permanent, if you want to do something that lasts, that endures, that will go beyond your life, then do the will of God. That's how you will have eternal fruit. You seek his kingdom. You join his mission. You love his people. You have compassion towards the world. Those actions will bear eternal fruit and will last. So there's 100 ways I could try to apply this to us today, but I boiled it down to one closing question for you to check your heart about loving the world. And it reflects something Jesus said. Where is your treasure? Where is your treasure? Is your treasure in this world? Or is your treasure something that will abide forever? Is your treasure on earth, or is it in heaven? If your treasure, the things you most care about, are things of this world, then the love of God may not be in you. And God may be talking to you about this. And it's God's grace to you that this morning, he's giving you a sweet warning to change your loves. And that goes back to what you know and those 5 things we looked at earlier. Seek treasure in heaven. This means pursuing your relationship with God, which will last forever. This means joining God's mission to spread the good news of Jesus to others. This means investing in people to build them up and to grow them to be disciples of Jesus. This means investing in the church, which is the bride of Christ. Those investments of your time and treasures will have eternal impact. So where is your treasure? So brothers and sisters, we have seen beautifully this morning 5 things that God wants us to know to be rooted in. And I hope and pray that you get a deeper foundation in those 5. And that through that, the Spirit begins to transform your loves away from the temporary things of this world and more into love for God and the things that he cares about. And then your fruits will abide forever. Let's pray. Father, thank you for all of these glorious truths that you give us, that you want us to know deep in our hearts. Thank you for that second one, that we know the Father. Many of us have maybe never known you as a good father. And so I pray that you would help us to see you for who you really are. A God who is holy and just and against sin. And a God who is loving and patient and gentle and kind. To send Jesus to die for sinners, to welcome us into your arms. So Lord, we come to you this morning with nothing of our own to offer to you other than just our hearts. And we give those to you and thank you for receiving us through Jesus. So Lord, we pray you'd help us all to not love the world, to fix our eyes on you, and to grow more and more in love with you and your purposes. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.